was cut off from the land of the living. I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath, cried, "It is finished." Sin no longer masters me. From it I have been set free. I will choose every moment to live in the new life you gave me. In the new life you gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life you gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. I set my mind on the things above, where Christ my life is seated. Here I'll never be defeated in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life he gave me, I'm free to be all he made me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but he lives in me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. He was cut off from the land of the living. For me.
Wonderful. Thank you, Vicki. Very lovely. Good morning, everybody. It's Sunday, July 25th, 2021. Our message this morning is entitled, "By Now He Stinketh." About the dead man, the old man. But first, by way of announcement, our next Friday Night Live is this Friday, July 30th at 7:30 p.m., hosted by the beloved Pastor Terry Gump with special guests. So bring any food, snacks, or desserts that you would care to bring, that you'd like to share, and we'll provide hot and cold beverages. How's that? Turn to Ephesians 4:22. That's our only announcement. Ephesians 4:22, this is a magnificent passage of Scripture within the framework of Ephesians chapter 4 that teaches us and shows us what it means to walk worthy of our high and holy calling. And indeed it is. We've been called into the heavenlies by Christ Jesus. It's called the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 4. Anyway, so here's my modified and expanded translation, since you don't like Greek. Nobody likes Greek except for Greek people. They like it. Not Americans. They don't like Greek. Modified and expanded translation, Ephesians 4:22. Put off and away from yourselves. Put off and away from yourselves. According to your former conduct, the old, worn out, worthless, archaic, or obsolete man that you used to be in the new life he gave me. That's Vicky just sang about. The very life of the Savior. Put him on. We'll see that too. Being corrupt as he is, according to the lusts of deceit. Here we have apotithemy, which means to put off and away, to take off like you would a soiled and tattered garment. And he says, according to the former conduct, that is, the old ways won't do. This is a new life, and the old ways won't do. The old means won't work. The old things, therefore, are gone. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, all that is old has gone away, all that is new has come to stay. And he says, he calls it the old, palaios, old, archaic, or obsolete man, anthropon, which is man. The old, archaic, or obsolete man. He's the one who died, who was crucified with Christ. He's a corpse. And like a dead husband, he no longer has authority over his former wife. Death parted them. You know, till death do we part? Till death do you part. Well, they parted in death. And she's now free to marry another. That's what Romans 7 tells us. It addresses this idea, this concept, using as an example marriage law, which everyone is familiar with. And Romans 7, 1 says, or do you not know, brethren? I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, and this is where it switches over, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Here the subjects are juxtaposed, they're switched. And now the law is the husband, and you died to the law when Christ died for you on the cross. See, the husband didn't die, now the law is the husband, and you died to the law regarding marriage. Therefore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In Romans 10:4, that's the big 10:4 over not good buddy. For you died, and the law only governs the living, but you died, so it doesn't govern you anymore. Also, the law was not even made in the first place for a righteous man, but only to warn and punish sinners. That's what it's about. 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 11, Paul says, for some men who fancy themselves teachers, they want to be teachers of the law. And you can find them on the radio and on television all the time. That's all they teach about is the Ten Commandments. They're teaching the law as though the law was the spiritual life of the believer in the mystery age, which it is not. Even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. They're so sure they're right, and they couldn't be more wrong. Realizing the fact that the law in the first place is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers. Nobody here like that, is there? for murderers. More and more of those. It's like the Wild West around here. And immoral men. And this is not popular today. And homosexuals. That's what it says. And kidnappers. And liars. Perjurers. Those are official liars. Liar under oath. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, Paul says, with which I have been entrusted. So much for political correctness, huh? Therefore, to see yourself as obligated to the old order that governed the old man who died just isn't right. The Bible teaches there's a brand new order and a brand new law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the royal law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love, or the law of Christ in Galatians 6, verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another. That's the law of Christ. In John 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment that he gave us, to love one another, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples. So, he says, the old man who is being corrupt or corrupted, continuously corrupted. Here's a present participle, which means this is ongoing, being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. See, we don't leave corpses laying around. Nor do we dredge up their remains. We burn them or bury them. For by now he stinketh. As they said to Lazarus in his tomb, 4 days in the grave, by now he stinketh. You can, if you want to, leave them around. If you choose to, but why should you? When it can only defile you and make you sick. That's what will end up happening. Once you learn, after much needless suffering, that lust is a liar and cannot deliver the pleasure that it promises, you can begin again, once again, to make steady progress. Lust is a liar. It can't deliver. Drugs and booze can only ruin your life and destroy any possibility of a long and happy life or a good marriage or family or a career. None of those things can happen under that environment. So why do we keep doing the things that will most assuredly ruin or ravage our lives? I know why. Because we don't believe God's word. That's why. You say, why would you preach this to Christians? They don't do any of those things, do they? Yeah, right. I guarantee you today, there's a lot of them, far too many that do. They're children of the culture. This is a drug culture we live in. Almost everybody's on something. And if they're not on something illegal, or prescription drugs, or something illegal, then they're on the good old standby. You know what that is. The hooch. That's what they used to call it. The hooch. That's moonshine. Carl, do they still make that in West Virginia? Yeah. Carl stays completely away from it. Anyway. See, the Word of God, so many, there's different ways to receive the Word of God. It talks about the sower went out to sow. Greg wrote me some things about that. And I really appreciate them, Greg, and your insight's wonderful in the Word of God. We'll have to get you back in the pulpit before too long. I think on Friday, I think Ty's going to grace us with an introduction, and then the next time will be Greg's turn. So he can really put some wonderful things into place between now and then. You got a whole month. Can you handle that? Okay, good. Anyway, oftentimes we consider the Word of God, even entertain what it says, but never put it to the test to see if indeed God is true to His Word. We need to experiment with those things and just see what God will do. Granted, the result is rarely immediate or instant. That's the problem. And though it comes with a strange sense of being entirely possible, you hear the Word of God and you go, wow, I wonder if that's possible. I certainly would love if that was the case. It's entirely possible. Something always distracts us. And we end up reverting to our carnal mentality and dismiss God's Word. And the problem is, the sad part is, often just shy of it coming to pass. And therefore, we must start over some other day with God's Word. Like Peter, who was enabled to walk on water, which is naturally or physically impossible. But indeed, he did it. Never forget that day. He was doing just fine until he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves and saw the wind, felt the wind against his body, and told himself, this is not possible. At which time, he sunk and had to be rescued by the Lord. See, with God, all things are possible, in Matthew 19:26. And where we're concerned, for us, all things are possible for those who believe. Mark 9:23. Peter's a great example of that. In recent times, I've experienced both of these as no small miracles occurred in my life. Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. I'm going to say it one more time at least. I was able to quit smoking after 50 years. It's a miracle in my life. So let me tell you the story at least one more time. I will. In our Tuesday prayer meeting, Denise Wells prayed that all of us smokers would quit, which must have been spirit-born prayer, and I'll tell you why. One day soon after, while I was studying and preparing a message at my desk, at my computer, in the garage, in December, where I studied so that I could smoke in the garage, even though it was freezing cold, you can ask my wife, I sat there for hours in the freezing cold. I would be there for endless hours just so I could suck down those delicious Marlboro menthol lights. Suddenly a thought while I'm studying in the freezing garage entered my mind. It said, you can quit smoking. And before I could dismiss it, the next thought came, which said, here's how you do it. God doesn't just say you can do it. He says, here's how you do it. It was very specific. After service is what he told me. After service on Tuesday night, December 17th, 2019, announced to the congregation that you quit smoking as of right now. Remember when I did it? I'm just following orders. Nothing I did. Then give the 8 packs of Marlboro Menthol lights that you have left in your carton to Jim Seiler. Wait, who since then has also quit by miraculous means. And so I quit and haven't smoked since. That was all things are possossible with God. Next, Mark 9:23. All things are possible for those who believe. I just got to get this out of my system, so bear with me. 20 years ago, I was looking for a suitable place to locate our church. And remembered back then, the old Midland Grade School, the very building you're sitting in today. At that time, it belonged to a local businessman who used it to store computer components for his Pittsburgh-based computer repair business. I was able to locate him and asked him if he would be willing to rent it to us or to sell it to us. I told my brother John about it, from John Warren Motors, and he said, I'm giving him a plug to his business, and he said that he might consider buying it, but the owner didn't want to sell it or rent it at that time. So for some reason, I saw us as having this place back then, 20 years ago, and committed it to God. Then after all these years, a little more than 2 years ago, I saw that it was being renovated. I made inquiry and toured the building. I loved what I saw, got excited at the possibility of having such a beautiful and comfortable place for a church to meet. So I asked if they would consider leasing to us And they said certainly they would for $6,500 a month. It's a lot of money for anything, especially in Midland. And for another $1,000 a month, so $7,500 a month, that would be another $1,000 maintenance fee. It'd be $7,500 a month to rent it, or $750,000 to buy it. $750,000. No. Should we choose instead to buy it? And of course, neither option was to be considered. Either option was out of the question. And yet, I could not get this building out of my mind. You remember when we prayed, Judy, and prayed for the building, and before the pandemic? And I began to pray for a new building, but only wanted this one, and somehow believed it would one day be ours. And so the story goes, I approached the building agent a year later, seeing that it was still unoccupied, and proposed several business options, none of which interested them. But I kept praying and believing, being enabled to do so, and by faith I envisioned what we see before us, which some would say big deal. That is those who have a Taj Mahal churches, who own Taj Mahal churches. But for us, it's a big deal, our little group. So I approached them once more, asked them to consider a proposal that involved donating a significant portion of the rent that they needed to get for a tax deduction, and in addition, paying them the amount that we paid at what I call the Pigeon Palace down the road. This, too, they turned down, but thanked us for our continued interest and tenacity. You folks sure are tenacious. You sure are interested in our building, aren't you? We wish we could rent it to you, but we need a lot more than you're offering. Then once more, after another 6 months elapsed, 6 months or so, I asked again, stating that we would pay the amount that we paid in Houston, and in addition, would clean and maintain the building and property at our own expense, and at least they would be able to generate something, because it sat here for 2 years with no one in it, rather than having the building sit idle, continuing to dig a deeper hole. So to my delight, and not so much to my surprise, I wasn't surprised, because I did believe God would do it. I really believe God would give this to us. They agreed, and here we are in this fine facility with room to grow. And now join me in believing that God will finish the job and fill this place with hungry believers. Granted, it'll probably take some kind of national disaster, one greater than the coronavirus. Coronavirus didn't seem to have any effect on anybody as far as their spiritual lives are concerned or church attendance is concerned. It's actually fallen off so dramatically. But you never know what God has planned next. Again, that's God's business, and we won't look back. We're just going to press on. And so that's it for that part of our message. And so with regard to the way we used to live, back to our Ephesians passage, take off and discard from yourselves the decomposing, maggot-infested, rotting corpse of the person you used to be before you died and were made a brand new creature in Christ. That's what the passage is telling us. You are no longer obligated to that dead man. Been given a brand new life. Have we not, Vicky? That new life he gave us, the very life of the Savior. You got to discover what that song means. Ephesians 4:23. Next, you're not obligated to the dead man anymore. Put him off. That one that thinks it lust, that he has to fulfill the lust of the flesh, when lust is a liar, can't deliver what it promises. In Ephesians 4:23, again, modified and expanded translation, he says, and to be renewed. It literally says, and to be renewed. It's an infinitive. In the essence, it says spirit in your Bible, in the essence of your mind. That is the spiritual essence of your mind, of your thinking. And he says, and to be ananiao, which means to be renewed. Present, passive, infinitive, continuous, present. It's continuous. Something happens continuously. Then he says, in the spirit, here spirit refers to the energizing essence of your thinking, renewing or renovating your thought life by the resonance and circulation of Bible doctrine. The old thinking displaced by the new. The mind of Christ, which is the pure word of God, replaces and displaces the curious blend of human and satanic viewpoint, which is the natural way of thinking. You know, as a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs 23:7, and the old man stinketh, and the new man thinketh. For that which the old man thinketh, likewise stinketh. He says, be renewed in the spirit, and he says, of your mind. Basic instruction for all believers, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renovation of your thinking. That's Romans 12:2. No one acts right that thinks wrong, or thinks right that acts wrong. Right thinking precedes right doing, and wrong thinking only produces wrongdoing. Is that simple enough? Logical enough? Thinking and doing right things in the right way for the right reason is righteousness. Anything else is not. Let me repeat that. Thinking and doing right things in the right way for the right reason is righteousness. Anything else is not. 1 John 3:7. Listen to what John says. Wise man, that John, the Apostle John. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. There are certain circles in Christianity where this doesn't seem to be the case. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That's as God defines it. Just as he, Christ, is righteous. And so now, let's get dressed in the official garments of the new man. In Isaiah 61:10, let us don the robe of righteousness and put on the garments of salvation. Or Titus 2:10, let us adorn the doctrine of God. Let us put on the fine linen, which are the righteous deeds of the saints in Revelation 19:8. Let us take off the rack and put on our souls the full armor and armament from God in Ephesians 6:11-18. Now, Ephesians 4:24. Modified and expanded translation. And to put on yourselves, and duo, to put down upon yourselves, like a one-piece seamless garment, the new man, which according to God, having been created in righteousness and a devotee, that means someone who's devoted. That's the only way you can say it. A devotee of the truth. That's what it says. And to put onto yourselves the new man, which according to God, having been created in righteousness and a devotee of the truth. That's who he is. Regenerated. The new man who is the result of the new birth. He's a new man because he's been born again. He's a new birth. The new birth. The new creation for whom all things have become new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, the only thing that counts is a new creation. Then he says, which according to God. And isn't that what really matters? What God says? As it is according to God? Of course it is. Next he says, having been created in righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Sinless perfection. That's who he is. He's sinless. He's perfect. And devoted, or a devotee. I can't say devoted because it's not a verb. It's a noun. A devotee of the truth. Aletheos is the truth. Since we live by the Spirit, we're told, we're admonished also to walk by the Spirit in order not to carry out the lust of the flesh. It's automatic. If you walk by the Spirit, you can't. If you don't, you have to. You have no choice. You have a choice, but it doesn't work by spiritual dynamics, only by religious mechanics. Galatians 5:16 and 25. Galatians 5:16 says, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That means in the filling of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, by the Word, which is Spirit and truth. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Listen to that verse. That's such an important one. You say, well, why do I want to do all these fleshly things and these fleshly desires? And they're screaming at me, do it, do it, do it. If it feels good, do it. Somebody's lying to you. You're not walking in the Spirit. If you were, you would not carry out the desire of the flesh. You'd be able to resist temptation and get the crown of life. James 1:12. That means you'd reign in life over your circumstances, over your situations, over your temptations in life. It takes a while. It takes a good while to learn how to do that. And a lot of Bible truth residing and circulating in your soul, making what they call a main line, as Rick Knapp used to call it, main line of resistance. It keeps out the superfluous and harmful thoughts and projections from the atmosphere, from the enemy, that would destroy you given half a chance. Galatians 4:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Every one of you, every one of us, with its passions and desires. All that's left is what's called the phantom limb syndrome. That means it feels like you still have those things and those needs and desires and yearnings, but they're not real. And sooner or later, you're going to have to conclude and think with God in terms of those categories, and that reality will dawn in your soul suddenly. And you'll say, wow, what do you mean I don't have to do that anymore? I was sure I did. Sure felt like it. Feeling got nothing to do with it. If you go by your feelings, you're dead in the water. If you can't overcome feelings, you'll sing that song, Feelings. And it'll be feelings. Everything will be feelings. You'll feel hurt, sad, depressed, perhaps suicidal. And we will say to you, buck up, buckaroo. Get the Word of God in your soul. If you're a believer, there's no excuses. You know where to go. There's only one place you can go. Everybody left Jesus because he said, you got to eat my flesh. And they go, hey, we don't like that. That's, who can hear that? So he said to Peter, what do you think? Why don't you go too? Why don't you follow him too? He goes, oh, Lord, I can't go anywhere. You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so he stuck with Jesus. Good thing he did. You know, dead men can't sin. Do you know that? White men can't jump, but dead men can't sin. Can't. It's impossible. They can't wiggle their pinky finger. A dead person can't. And so what does the Scripture say? Reckon yourself dead to sin. There's something you haven't done. There's something you can do this week. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I didn't make that up. The Bible says it. We don't pay any attention to what the Bible says, do we? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. I include myself because I overlook these things and I don't see them as being applicable and primary and absolutely keys to our spiritual progress and success. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Don't let it. In your mortal body, so that you end up obeying its lust. Cast it down before it even fully becomes your thought. At the entrance to the tent, cast it down. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Really? Why? Because you're not under the law anymore, but under grace. What does that mean, you're not under the law? Well, the power of sin is in the law. Not in the flesh, in the law. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin, the strength of sin, is in the law. The law says don't do it, and it energizes you to do just what it says not to do. That's the story of Romans 7 that we started with. And so each of us, no matter what stage of spiritual life and maturity that we've attained to, that is ours, and God alone knows that, we're all together righteous and fully devoted to the truth of God's word, according to God and according to our passage here in Ephesians 4:24. The beautiful thing is, he treats us as such and will continue to do so until the end. Only then will it be known by, after the judgment seat of Christ, by the loss of reward that you failed to execute or forfeited a glorious endowment, if indeed you did so. Terry will show you on Friday night what the scripture says on that account from Hebrews 6. I think you told me you were doing that, Terry. And if not, you'll have to wait till the next time. Where believers revert to rituals and forsake the finished work of Christ and opt for religion rather than a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4:24 declares who you are, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's true because God said it. It's true no matter what a man thinketh, for thus saith the Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Romans 3:4, 1 John 3:9 says, the new man can't sin. You say, this is very strange and esoteric. No, it's not. It's the truth of the gospel. The new man can't sin. Otherwise, if he could, then no one could be saved. In Habakkuk 1:13, God's eye is too pure to look upon sin and cannot fellowship with any iniquity at all. He can't even be in the presence of iniquity or sin. Likewise, heaven can only receive what is sinless. In Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All their sins are paid for, and their new man is perfect, yea, even sinless. In Corinth, Paul gave the incestuous brother terrible sin to commit in church. He was sleeping with his father's wife, with his stepmother. Paul says, kick him out of the church now. Hurry before lightning strikes and innocent people get hurt as well. Paul gave the incestuous brother over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh in order that his spirit might be saved and preserved pure in the day of Christ Jesus. You see it? 1 Corinthians 5:5. Even in one like this, the defilement is bodily and not spiritual, and the consequences are fleshly. You have to have this flesh destroyed. In 1 Peter 4:1, often it takes physical pain to make sin intolerable by its consequences. In other words, it becomes more painful to sin than not to sin. Then you're done with sin. According to 1 Peter 4:1. Does anybody know what I mean? I think so. 1 Peter 4:1, listen to this passage. This is one that you probably don't understand. You haven't read this or seen how this fits, but it fits in the context of our message with the sinlessness of the new man. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice, should have been sufficient, for us to have wrought the will of the unsaved world, the unsaved Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, that just means rebellion, lusts, this is a list, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, there's drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore to the same excess, speaking evil of you. Now they speak evil of you because you don't go with them anymore. Who shall give account to him? Everyone will. That is ready to judge the quick and the dead, if not believers in Christ. There, then he says this. Now listen to this verse. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that have died. These are believers that died. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh. That's why they died. Because their flesh was destroyed. But live according to God in the Spirit. You say, oh, really? Is that what that means? Exactly what it means. See? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God or eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So, if we were less than sinless in the new man, as we are declared to be in our passage, 4:24 of Ephesians, created in righteousness and a devotee to the truth of Bible doctrine. If we were less than sinless in the new man, no one could go to heaven. Paul could not have gone into heaven to receive the mystery, and we would all die in our sins. Therefore, in the end, we will need a body that is incorruptible and sinless and impervious to sin, to pain, to sickness, sorrow, or death, even as the spiritual new man is. And we will receive all at once when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, to raise the dead, to catch up all the living, to gather and glorify us all at once, which he'll do. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So you see, where we are concerned, God has solved every problem that has been imposed by sin. Every problem that sin imposed and made us sinless by the sinless Son of God, who was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Does it give new meaning to those passages? It does to me. I see it more clearly than ever before. And has given us likewise, besides righteousness or sinless perfection in the new man, given us likewise an insatiable appetite for the truth of God's word, which keeps us moving forward, ever onward and upward, as the word in us does all the work, creating the trifecta of spiritual life. Faith, which comes by hearing the word, you know that, Romans 10:17. Hope, that comes by heeding the word, in Romans 5:4, never disappoint you, in Hebrews 6:19. And love, which is fully developed by holding it fast, holding the word fast. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. With God, all things are possible, Matthew 19:26, and all things are possible to those who believe, Mark 9:23. So join me in beholding and believing the wondrous person of Jesus Christ through the scriptures and the wonderful things that he's done for us. And please don't miss Terry on Friday night, special guest, which is certain to be an extraordinary time of enlightenment followed by wonderful fellowship. Probably some good food, too. and we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these important things that have dawned, that you've graced us with, that you've given to us in your ministry, the ministry of your word. It's just a beautiful thing that you've done. We just thank you for all of these things. Thank you for the message today. And, Father, just keep us safe. Bring us back together next time for another installment of your precious word, the mystery of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.